just want to read from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, this is verses 1 and 2. I, Peter, am an apostle on assignment by Jesus, the Messiah, writing to exiles scattered to the four winds. Not one is missing, not one forgotten. God the Father has his eye on each of you and has determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May everything good from God be yours. Keith, come and speak to us.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Well, as Susan said, we're beginning a series. It's my privilege to start the series on Frontline Sundays. And my equipment is not working. So I just want to say it's always amazing to me to come in and thank you for that inspiring time of worship and sharing. You know, I'm always humbled that I get to stand up here and talk and people think I'm doing a good job. Well, sometimes people say I've done a good job. And yet really it's hearing... This one's not. Okay, I think we'll just have to leave that on. Okay, I've got to stand still then and stand and deliver, as they say. But you know, it's hearing stories of what all of us are doing in the week with the people we meet day by day. That's so encouraging. And that's really what this Frontline series is about. It's about us gathering together on a Sunday, encouraging one another, worshipping God, delighting in his presence, and being able to go out and make a difference in the world. And the title of my sermon today is All the Difference in the World, because that's God's plan, all the difference he wants to make. He wants to make it through his people. He's planned to accomplish the completion of Jesus' mission through his church, through you and me, living our lives for him. So my text today, as Susan has read it, is in 1 Peter. And we're looking at the first two verses here, but really I'll try to pick up most of the points I want to say through the whole of the book of Peter. And I would recommend it to you. It is a wonderful book of encouragement for Christians living in a world in which they don't feel completely comfortable. He's writing from Rome to believers all over the Roman world. Now, Rome was a culture where a privileged few have rights, and a large underclass, including many slaves, enabled them to live their comfortable lifestyle. So for Peter, it's a place of exile. In 5:13, right at the end of the book, as he refers to a friend giving greetings, he calls it Babylon, revealing his feeling about a place that is far away from the kingdom of God. He says this, "She who is in Babylon, together with you, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark." So greetings from where Peter was, in Babylon. And we're pretty sure that's a reference to Rome, a place he feels is quite alien. It was a stronghold of paganism. We turn to chapter 4, verse 3. "You have spent enough time," he's warning his Christian friends, "in the past, doing what the pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." He sees that Christians are struggling to live in a world that is very different from the one that Christ has saved them for. You know, 10 years ago, Simon Ponsonby wrote these words, After years of greed on greed, the money markets have destabilised and banks themselves are bankrupt, while fat cat bankers have retired early and buried their heads in their fat pay pensions. We have experienced an acute loss of confidence in the democratic political office, where spin has replaced conviction and pragmatism has eviscerated idealism. And we are seeing a moral meltdown with prisons at breaking point, crime uncontrollable, families fatherless, morality a myth, and many of our streets filled with terror at feral gangs ready to knife to death innocents who don't do no more than look at them in the wrong way. And yet, while sinners are certainly responsible for their own sin, I don't entirely blame the world. They merely do what is in line with their natures. They sin. You cannot be surprised when sinners act sinfully. They have no power to purify themselves. Can a godless society be expected to be godly without seeing what godliness is? And that's the challenge to us, isn't it? We are the people placed in this godless society to show what godliness is. So what Peter writes to believers is as relevant to us today as it was nearly 2,000 years ago. The world needs to see people who can make a difference. And I just bless you for the stories here of the little bits of difference that we're making in people's lives. That is what our next few weeks are about. In Christ, we can make all the difference in the world. So in our series, we're going to look at all the difference in the world, wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we are, and together we grow. So let's turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, Peter, an apostle for Christ. As I was preparing this sermon, I did get a little bit distracted. And I'm going to have a little bit of fun with this. I hope you'll excuse me being a little bit flippant here. But actually, we saw the triumph of the white light over the darkness of the All Blacks yesterday. And it was a wonderful experience seeing those people who had stood out with pride to represent their nation, doing their best to defeat the All Blacks. Wasn't that special? Did any of you get up early for that? Do any of you love rugby?
Wrong shape,
no.
No, okay. Well, we might talk about other things later on. But for me, it's the sheer enthusiasm of these players, but their tremendous sense of privilege and honour to represent their homeland, to stand for them and to battle for them. And Peter says of himself, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's got a greater Lord, a greater passion, a greater Saviour that makes him delighted to be an ambassador. He's an apostle sent by Christ to carry out the mission that Jesus has begun, that Jesus has accomplished on the cross to bring salvation to all. And if you read through the letter, you see Peter again and again invoking the name of the Christ he loves, the Christ who he saw die on the cross, the Christ he knows is risen from the grave to save us and to give us new life, that we might give glory and praise to him. I know that certainty that we've been singing about at Derek's behest. It's just so great to sing that song. I know that all of that has been accomplished by Christ. And Paul says, I am sent by Christ, commissioned by him to write to you. What greater pride could he have? What better master could he have to serve? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. See, Peter remembers the Great Commission. He remembers Jesus calling out 12 disciples to him, giving them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He remembers that time when Jesus was raised, related at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Then 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So Peter the Apostle writes this to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. He describes the people of God as elect and exiles. He goes on to remind and reassure them through his letter of their identity as God's elect. Even in the next few verses, he says this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It doesn't shrink away from the reality of life. These have come so that genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And he goes on to talk about this was prophesied by the prophets, but they hadn't seen what these new disciples had seen, that Jesus had accomplished God's purposes. And so Peter's purpose in his letters to reassure and strengthen them, and that is part of our purpose this morning and each Sunday as we gather together, to reassure, to encourage one another, and perhaps to help and comfort one another when we need to as well, and all that so that we can have confidence that we can make a difference. I don't know, what did you think of that little video with those little dots moving around? I kind of liked that. And to me, that point where you see those dots moving in the world and then seeing that bit of red begin to turn into pink around it, just a lovely visualization of the fact that sometimes even when we're not conscious of it, we're beginning to change the colour of what's going on around us. And that's what God has called us to do. And that's what Paul reminds them of. Peter, rather. In chapter 2, he says this at verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, in our evangelical churches, we're very keen to make sure everyone knows that personally you've got to make a decision. And that's absolutely right, but there's something more than that. God is building us into a church. He's calling us together to be the people who declare the praises of God. We are a chosen people, not a bunch of chosen persons. We're a chosen people. And he wants us as a holy nation, God's special possession, to declare his praises. Our starting place is together. He goes on to say, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do any of you remember March for Jesus? Yeah. And singing some of those great songs. And I remember in Southampton, we had some very special times marching through the streets of the town, of the area where we lived, singing the praises of God. You know, and I was reminded of that song, "Let the flame burn brighter. We'll walk the land with hearts on fire, and every step will be a prayer. Hope is rising, new day dawning, sound of singing fills the air." And it goes on, "Let the flame burn brighter," like those little red dots, "in the heart of darkness, turning night to glorious day. Let the song grow louder as our love grows stronger. Let it shine, let it shine." And I loved that, walking around on the streets, marching up and down the sometimes that really, we were living in the most run-down part of Southampton. And it was a real sense of the witness of Christians in that area where prostitution, drug abuse, shebeens, late-night drinking were part of the life of the community there. And we were there marching for Jesus. And I think that was good, but I'm beginning to think now that actually that walking the land, that marching, is actually not something we do now and again with a music band and a group of other people stamping on streets and never walking into the houses we walk by. But it's in our daily lives as we walk day by day in our jobs, with our friends, when we go to coffee, when we go and meet people, give counselling, whatever it is we do, work in schools. That is our daily walk, and that's the time when we walk the land with hearts on fire and every step will be a prayer. I believe God's calling us and moving us into a new understanding, stirring us again to know the impact we have as his people living in his world. As Peter says, as aliens and exiles, but we're still living this world. I love to think today God is stirring our hearts again. We're walking not in a march on the streets, but in our daily walk, wherever God has placed us, whatever our sphere of influence is in. I just want to consider for a moment why we're considering an evangelist, because I've pretty much said you're getting on with it. Well, why would you want an evangelist? Well, why do we need someone? Well, I think like those rugby players, it is a real privilege to step on the field. And actually, they're probably all very talented people, very fit. But actually, they needed some help to hone their skills to the highest level. Those are people who are not satisfied. They weren't satisfied that they were doing okay playing in a Sunday league rugby or whatever. They are gripped with a desire to properly represent their nation. You know, some of them have had dreams of running out for England on the rugby field. Now, it's not a dream I would share. Having someone 18 stone running at me and wanting to knock me down is not something that is in my vision. And certainly if it was in my vision, I'd be stepping out of the way pretty fast. But But there are people who want to do that, and they want to do it to their very best. And they didn't just get 15 mates and say, let's represent England. They went out, they tried to hone their skills, they went to see different coaches and so on to help them to do whatever it was that they were doing that little bit better. So that's one way of looking at how we might take the advantage of evangelism. Someone who's perhaps done it in the past, done something bit different from us, and can show us a little tip that will make us a little bit more effective. Or perhaps, if you don't like rugby, what about athletics? Recently, Katarina Johnson-Thompson became the world champion at the heptathlon. She said, I changed my life after a competition that she lost. I changed my life after that competition. I didn't want to give up on anything I truly believed in. So she left this country, went to France, and found someone who could help her to make a little change to the way she performed. And she's become a world champion because she sought some help and found someone who can help her do something a little bit better. Perhaps more of you are more familiar with Strictly Come Dancing. And perhaps that's probably more where I am in performance terms. Strictly Come Dancing.
Susan says not.
She hasn't heard what I'm going to say. You've got these rank amateurs who for some reason or other, and Susan did say to me last night about one of them, I don't know, why did they enter this competition? They are so totally useless. But they've gone in there and they've each got an individual personal coach. Now, they were rubbish dancers before they started in the competition. And some of them actually now look like they're quite decent dancers. I don't really understand dancing, but it's kind of fun watching it and hearing people explain why they weren't as good as I thought they were, or they're better than I imagined. But what's happening in that? You've got Kelvin, Emma, Viscountess, is it Emma Vion, Viscountess Weymouth, Dev Griffin, Jamie Lang, Alex Scott, Emma Barton, Will Bailey, Saffron Burke, Michelle Visage. Who's your favourite? You don't watch it. Should we go back to rugby then for you, Maureen? But all these people have entered this competition, and the right reason, one of the things they're progressing is because they each have someone who's helping them to develop what little gift they have. And it seems that some of them have got a gift that's been developed, that they've learned how to do what they wanted to do better. And I think we want to be the best we can because God is stirring us to mission, to declare his praises, as said in this. I can see time is rushing on, and I haven't been rushing on. So first we can take assurance, as the early church did from Peter. We are elect. Our identity is in Christ. We are scattered and we're in a spiritual battle. It's not an accident. I've got another 20 minutes here. I can see the clock. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, I thank you that you want to speak to us about our life before you and the way you want to hone our gifts as your mission people in your world. Help me to know what to say next, Lord. Well, I prepared another sermon. You can come back another day to hear this sermon. Clearly, I've prepared too many sermons today. But I do just want to remind you, just mention to you something about Good News for Swindon. Susan and I went nearly 2 weeks ago to the session in Gateway Church. And the session was about prayer and spiritual warfare. And I think there were five steps that they talked about, five components of prayer First of all, knowing that we are in a spiritual battle. That to be in that spiritual battle, we're called to holy living, consecration. And that just pours out through Peter's letter here, when he tells them to live holy lives in a pagan world. That we need to balance the authority that we have in Christ. You know, Peter had a mission, authority sent by Jesus. And we've been given authority, but we also need to recognise the responsibility we have is balanced with God's sovereign power. And the point I wanted to most pick up was perseverance in prayer. Throughout this letter, every now and again through the letter, Peter just reminds the church that whatever they're doing, that they've got to be ready to make sure they're able to pray and speak with God. One of the wonderful things for me this week was my son rang me up. And I was speaking to someone last Sunday and I said, you know, I think God's like that. You know, he just loves it when his children ring him up and talk to him. And sometimes we might not think we've got anything particularly interesting and exciting to say to God, but he just loves to know how we're getting on. That part of prayer is actually having that conversation with God. And I don't do enough of that. But then to take a step further than that, God wants us to wrestle with him, to really know his heart for his world, and to plead with him for those who are lost. Because we can go out and be nice people in the world, and that will make a bit of a difference. But it's when we pour out our hearts to God for a change that things will happen. And I want to thank God that he's stirring us to pray, as well as stirring us to speak. And in it all, we can remember that we're elect. Our identity is in Christ. He has saved us. He saved us to praise his name and glorify him. And he wants us to enjoy our life with him so that people might see the good lives we live and give thanks to God. So, you know, to win gold, Katerina Johnson Thompson had to master 7 disciplines. I've mentioned just 5. Isn't it going to be easy? The question I have to ask myself always is, am I ready to shape up? Next week, our rugby players were stepping out for the greatest challenge. Taking on, well, who knows? They'll be hoping to represent their nation with pride, to reproduce their best form. They want to achieve great things. They have dedicated themselves to win a game. Let's make sure we're in shape to so live that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And I think we've got a prayer. Should I do the prayer now, Susan? Okay, if you could put the prayer up, please, Kira, that'd be really good. Tell you what, if you feel able, let's stand together to pray. So, we can say the whole prayer. We can say the whole prayer together. Thank you, Father God, that we are your church, the body of Christ in the world. We are grateful for our Sunday life and the worship that equips us for the days when we are apart. Help us see afresh the possibilities of our everyday lives. May we know your presence with us in the pressures and the tensions of the week. Help us to leave traces of grace wherever we are, and whatever we do. Amen.